The most deceptive trap of Satan. If you want the title, the most deceptive trap of Satan. The book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Or the margin says, stumbling blocks, enticements. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offense comes. That's Matthew 18, 6 and 7. You know, the Greek word for offense is skandalon, which means the trigger that is in a trap on which the bait is placed. When the trigger is touched by an animal, the trap closes, having the animal trapped inside. The bait as well as the trap is always hidden from the animal. They will not see. Offense is the most subtle trap. Offenses. The enemy, Satan, uses to trap the believers, the people of God. Now listen carefully. Some of you are going to, with the help of the Holy Spirit receiving, you will come out of it even while listening. Because nobody is able to get you out of the trap except through the Lord Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, from the Greek word skandalon comes the English word to scandalize. You have heard that word. Scandal, scandalize. That is to offend. So scandal is then a situation that causes one to be ensnared or trapped. You are caught in a trap. The New Testament very often translates that word scandalon as stumbling block. Stumbling block. Satan uses the offenses to trap the soul of man, which is the self. He's all out to trap the souls of people. We know the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. He's working day and night in the spirit realm to capture, to captivate your soul and mind. Psalm 6, verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for your mercy's sake. Here, David is speaking about delivering his soul. For verse 3 says, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 35, I'm just giving you some scriptures to show you how the soul can be in captivity. I think Some of you can read in the King James. Verse 7. For without cause they have hidden their net for my soul in a pit, right? The King James says soul. A pit for my soul, which they have dug without cause for my life. You see the word life there? Is soul. Is that right? Right. Psalm 116:4. Somebody give me King James, actually. If you have one. 116:4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my what? Soul. Can you see that? Deliver my soul. When we are depressed, our soul is in captivity. When we are confused, what is in captivity? The soul is under attack. See? Psalm 142, one more thing, and then we will. Psalm 142, this is interesting. Verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. Now, it is very clear, right? So that means, now David is saying, my soul is in prison, O Lord. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, Satan gave some seeds of offense to Eve that she may think that God was holding something from her and Adam, something good. Says, God knows on the day that you eat, you will be like him. So he was trying to plant some seeds of offense that God was withdrawing these things from you. Did you know that Eve? And Eve went for it. And her soul was in a trap. Satan is in the business of trapping the souls of men by offenses. Listen carefully. We will come into this kind of situations very often. Some of us right here, and those of you who are listening to through this cassette or CD, you have been captivated many times, and many months and years have passed. It is just covered up. You think that everything is okay, but that you are still in prison. Your soul is in prison. There are steps, and God has given us the way to get out. Offenses make a person's soul to get into a trap captivity. When the switch is touched, I am not talking about unforgiveness. That comes later in the trap. Now, when you touch the, let's say, John's hand is the switch. When I touch it, and I am trapped. That is scandalon. That is offense. That's the way the devil, that's why he just named it the most deceptive trap of Satan. See, this is one of the most binding traps into which a believer can fall. Now we're going to see, with the help of the Lord, how we get offended or how we are trapped. Have you been following up to now? Now the process of being offended begins with, unrealistic expectation or assumption of the soul. I will explain to you. Which is the self, about what the Lord or others will do. Listen. I am expecting from God to do something with my soul, with my understanding, and believing it, he will do that. without knowing whether he had promised and without knowing when he is going to do, how he is going to do, I'm just simply expecting him for him to do what I have asked. It is most unrealistic expectation of the soul. And this is from the Lord. I'm going to show you some examples. And sometimes we expect from others. A wife can expect from the husband. A husband can expect from the wife. The children can expect from the parents. The parents can expect from the children. And the believers, the church, the congregation can expect something from the pastor. Pastor, we expected that you will do this. That was your expectation. And so we got offended, Pastor.
There you go.
Unrealistic expectation from the Lord or from others will get us into a trap. Cain never expected that God will pass such a judgment that he will be a vagabond, wandering without any blessings. And he got offended with God. He said, my judgment is so great. God cannot make a mistake, right? But he got offended with God. Job's wife, seeing the lifestyle of her husband, she was a very God-fearing, holy man, praying for his family, praying for his children, offering sacrifices all the time. Suddenly, when disaster struck one after the other, the same day, everything crumbled down. She could not take it. She got offended towards God Almighty. What did she say? Curse God and die. She got offended with God. Why? She expected for the Lord to stop all these things. Unrealistic expectation. The most graphic example that we can see in the Old Testament is the Naaman, the Syrian. It's a soldier. 2 Kings chapter 5. Some of you know what I'm talking of. Those who know the scriptures, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. You know that he was sick with leprosy, and then he came to Elisha with his servant, and then he wanted healing from the Lord. See, so he expected something from Elisha. He had his own imagination and expectation. So verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now he has come to the servant of God's house, right? Okay. Now he's a big army officer. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Probably, I think Elisha just sent word. I just spoke from inside, and then he didn't even come and then say hello, and then salute him, and then, hi, officer. And then, you know, nothing happened. And then, so, when he gave simple instructions for Naaman to get healed, and you shall be clean. Verse 11, watch this. But Naaman became furious, means angry. He got angry and went away. He did not stay there. Offended people, they won't stay. They will go with other groups. People who are offended, they separate. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, or I thought, he will surely come out to me outside his house and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave, look at me, and wave his hands and then say, whoop! Oh, he didn't say. He's wave his hands. Naaman imagined all these things in his mind. People imagine many things about the pastor. People imagine many things about their friends within youth group, within mother's group, within father's group, in the family. They expect something they are already imagined. And when that did not happen, they get, I thought he will come out. He didn't even come and say hello. He's sending his word from inside. At least come and wave his hand over me so that I'll get healed. Look what he said. Call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpa, whatever it is, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and then be clean? Is there only Jordan available? I could have gone and washed in our rivers. Plenty of rivers in our country. What is this talking of? Go and wash in Jordan. So he turned and went away in rage, anger. So you can see here, unrealistic expectation from others. And when that did not happen, you're offended. People get married, one will say, I love you. And the other will say, I'll give my heart to you. I will be with you all the time. And they get married with all the promises. Even the death take us apart. Oh no, Lord. And they, you know. And then afterward, they expect so many things. And then first week, a little bit okay. The second week, the third week, the first month, second month, and everything turns upside down. Both are offended. I expected you at least give me a call from your office. Before I got married, you phoned me 15 times. And I had to say, I'm driving, please stop. Expectation never happened. You get offended. And offended means you are entrapped. And you need to come out of it now. That's a trap of the enemy. Vicious trap. Many Christians, believers, I don't like to say Christians, God's people are trapped. Pastors are trapped. Husbands, wives are trapped. And they just covered up their trap. They are talking from inside. See, this man got trapped by the enemy and then he walked away from Elisha. See the point? Now watch the words of Naaman. He said to his soul, in other words, you know how we talk? Well, I thought you will do like this. Really, I thought that you will come in and wait for me outside. Well, I thought that you're going to ring me before I get down so that I could come in and get into your car. But you never gave me. I thought. What is that? Our expectation. We think something that's what he's going to do. That's what the person is going to. Well, I thought that you were going to come and shake my hand. You just came and ignored me. What happens? The offense comes. Unrealistic expectation. Why do you expect? Because the soul is so silly. Soul is so deceiving. The soul is so self-centered. We think, yeah, he's going to come and then just hug me. If I just expected that, he just came and sat down. I thought I would have got offended. You know, right? Unrealistic expectation. I'm just telling you an example. You know that you love me anyway. Don't you? Oh, yes. So many times we use the word, I thought. I really thought that you will give me a call. Oh, you got angry for that? You know, I thought it's all expectations, which we do not know. We behave like God, you know. Like Naaman. He is already, maybe he is coming in his horse, on his horse, right? And then he imagined Elisha coming and saluting him and waving him, and his leprosy is going out and nothing happened, so he got offended. Many times God's children are offended this way. Offended, offense goes towards disappointment, hurt, and then gets into even worse unforgiveness. Naaman thought all these things in his mind, his soul. John was offended in the New Testament, John the Baptist. You're going to say this. Matthew chapter 11. You know John's ministry. Very powerful with the message of repentance. And he was, what was his food? Locust and honey, wild honey. Can you eat locust? And he was wearing with a leather belt, probably with a leather short skirt-like thing. And he had a powerful ministry from the Holy Spirit. So even he pointed, and it was revealed to him by God, the Holy Spirit, by the Father, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of the living God. Because he was already told by the Father, to you, to whom upon you, whom you see, the Holy Spirit comes and rests, it is he who will baptize you, baptize the people with Holy Ghost and fire. So now, John's ministry was ending. He was captivated. He was arrested, put in prison. Now imagine yourself in prison. You have been ministering faithfully. People were coming to you with the repentance. You baptized them. And then you even baptized Jesus, the Son of God. And suddenly these things happen. You are behind bars. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, what he did, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" My goodness. This man had the revelation, right? You see the first chapter, second chapter of John. And he knew. He was the first cousin. Relations with Jesus. And now he says, sends his disciples, go and ask him. He has heard about his ministry. How people are getting. Are you the one, the Messiah? Or are we to look for another? Watch. Two of his disciples. Verse 3, and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Look at me. Jesus was giving the reply to those two disciples of John. Go and tell him that these things are happening. Which he was quoting actually Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news." Or Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and onwards. That's the ministry of Messiah. And that's the ministry God has called you and me. Amen. Now, but Paul took offense. John was offended with the ministry of Jesus. Why do you think that this would have taken place? Maybe, I believe, I got to be careful, because the day will come that I will meet John. I don't know whether you are really believing that the in heaven people are alive. And I don't know whether you have already decided in your heart whom will you take to talk to when you get to heaven first. Of course, Jesus. And then after, who? Who? John the Baptist, Paul, David? You have your own choice anyway. Yeah, we need to. So you are here and said to me, what did you tell about me? I heard you. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says the cloud of witnesses are watching us as we are taking part in the kingdom. Watch this. Maybe that John had a different understanding and the expectation of the kingdom of God. Listen carefully. The ministry of Jesus. And about his own circumstances. Oh, for whose fault? I'm just here. What did I do? These things set him up maybe to be offended. John had seen the kingdom of God under the call of God in his own life. Powerful message. He will call the people, you brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the judgment to come. It was a very strong message. Can you imagine some people are coming towards you, John, baptize me, John, and then you vipers. He had a very strong anointing and a strong call upon his life, his ministry. He was a ministry of fire and judgment. And he was saying, it was a time that he was saying the axe was coming to the root of the unfruitful tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit shall be cut down, he said. So it was the spirit of Elijah, that anointing. That kind of anointing. In fact, by the way, the Lord is releasing that anointing upon many these days. Oh yes. There you won't be just wishy-washy preaching these days and butter and jam. You need real, anointed, uncompromising word. The message of repentance. Now his expectations of Jesus' ministry was shattered. Jesus never spoke about judgment over Israel. Jesus never spoke. He always spoke of love and the fatherhood of God. Right? John never expected these things. Jesus never gave him a rebuke when the disciples came. He told them about what was written about his ministry. John was eating locust and honey, but Jesus was feasting in every house. And he said, that cannot be the Messiah. He was even eating in sinners' houses, publicans. He was mixing up with everyone. And drank wine, ate with many people. So John got offended and sent a word to Jesus. Are you the coming one? John's offense was not based on what Christ did, but on what his soul expected Christ to do. Did you get that? It was on his expectation. He did not put his trust on what already it was written about Jesus' ministry. So the last words of Jesus was a shocking one. Verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That must have been a real shake for John. Huh? Blessed is he who is not offended of me. Jesus knew that offense was coming inside John, inside prison. And that will go against the purposes of God for John. Offense is a vicious trap of the enemy. You can take an offense and keep it within you and remain in that trap. Remain in that trap. You can say that you forgive da-da-da-da, but you are in the trap. We will see with the help of the Holy Spirit as we go on. the symptoms of remaining in the trap and how we can get out. So we saw Naaman, how he got offended. Now John getting offended with Jesus. So Jesus' shocking words, blessed to all of them. And now he's telling them, blessed is he who is not offended of me. Because that is a vicious one. If you're offended with Jesus. For Jesus knew that if John was to remain offended, that he would be lost to the purposes of God. John's difficulty was not doubt, was not lack of spiritual strength, was not a lack, a flaw in his character. No. John's difficulty was a wrong expectation. Now you check up. You have expected many things from many people. Maybe you are married. Maybe you are a youth. You are a teenager. Maybe whatever. You have expected and that never happened. So you are trapped. You are taken an offense against that person. Is a vicious, subtle, deceptive trap. Our soul deceives us and expects which is unrealistic. Yeah. Three main roots that cause us to be trapped. Now you check this as we study this. Three main roots that cause us to be trapped, captivated, or offended. Number one, self-knowledge and understanding. Personal opinions. Have you heard many people saying many times, oh, in my opinion, I think, in my opinion, many times we have our own opinions about God. Do you know that? About the word of God, we have our own opinion. We don't ask what God is saying actually. We have our own opinion about one scripture. And that puts us in a trap. And we have our own opinions about others, people. In my opinion, so and so is like that. Are you God? That's what I saw, brother. That's your own opinion. We hold on to these opinions and say that we are right. Watch every sentence I say. The more a person is strongly opinionated, you believe in your own opinions. The more you believe in your own opinions, what you think, whatever that you have gained knowledge, the more he or she will be trapped, offended. You have some opinion about somebody, some leader, some brother, some sister. It's like expectation. And what they didn't behave like that. And then you got offended. And that was your own opinion. Why should you have an opinion like that? Seeing something, maybe one or two things in their life. So again, our self, our understanding, our knowledge about the opinion, our opinions deceive us. And we are in a trap. See? Naaman had a different opinion about Elisha. Oh, I know he's a humble man, he'll come out. See that? So the more a person is believing in her or his opinions, the more they will be offended, they will be hurt, they will be disappointed, and they will remain in the trap. Trapped when things don't go the way they think or they expected. Can you see where we are heading to? In Matthew 15, Pharisees had their own interpretation about the scriptures. You know, they changed because of their traditions. Right? Matthew 15, I can't go through the whole thing. And they conveniently believed a wrong thing because to keep their tradition. Matthew 15:6. You can see that Jesus is actually rebuking them. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect of your tradition. And when Jesus spoke these words, all of them got offended. You know, when truth is spoken, people whose hearts are not given over to God in humbleness to receive the word of God, they most likely are the first people to get offended. Pharisees were really offended. Verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." That plant that has to be uprooted is the old man, is the old self. And many times when we are down from the cross, we have our own opinions, we have our own expectations, and we get into offenses. We get into traps. And then we shake our heads and, "Oh, that's okay, Lord, I just forgive. We just try to avoid and act as if that we are not in the trap. We were offended. And that remains there. See, they were offended, the Pharisees, because of their personal understanding of the scriptures. Jesus knew that they were blinded. Blinded in their soul, verse 14. Listen to this. When we stubbornly hold on to strong opinions about how God should act, you know, we just hold on to that. This is the way God is going to do it. This is the way that God is going to come. And we just hold on to it. Probably Mary and Martha expected, "Oh, that Jesus is going to come really running 100 meters. And Peter and John are going to come running behind him. Oh, and Jesus come, "Martha, Martha, Martha, where is Lazarus?" Didn't they expect? And Jesus stayed away another 2 days. So we most of the time think that God is going to act this way, God is going to function this way, God is going to react this way, and he's going to give me through that person and this person. He's going, everything our own unrealistic expectation. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with that. It was your own discovery and invention of your silly S-O-U-L. Soul. Acting like small G-O-D. Isn't that right? That was the focus of Satan, you know, for Adam and Eve. You shall be as God. That's what is happening now, humanism. Making man a God. And these are the people who judge, you know. "Oh yeah, I know. I look at her face. I look at his face. His nose is that way, so he's angry." Oh dear. You don't know why the nose went that way. So when we stubbornly hold on to our own opinions about the ways of God, that he's going to do this way, and when it didn't happen that way, we get really offended, which means trapped. We stay in the cage. So God says, Isaiah 55:8, most of you know it. He said it so plainly, but still we can't get it. isn't it most of the time? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, capital L. Who is the Lord? We are him. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Excuse me, and my ways. God showed his ways to Moses because he was so intimacy with God. Face to face, talking with God. He showed his works to the Israel. And God said, after many years, when they were just wandering around the wilderness and then they all perished. And he said, these people have been erring in their hearts, but they have not known my ways. But our soul thinks of God's ways. Sometimes even we tell him, Lord, do this through that person. And he said, is that right? I didn't know that. Is that person living? Oh. See? It's all work of the soulish. The soul, the unregenerate man, the old man, the man often loves to come down. First of all, he has to go up the cross and live his own life. We'll just want to. That's where the whole problem comes. Self-opinion, self-knowledge, self-understanding. God may not show up when we really need him. And will suddenly pop up when you are one day praying inside your room or in a worship time when the least we expected him and he just walks in and everybody wants tissues. Oh, you please. Oh, Jesus. I see these people passing tissues. First of all, I don't know why they're crying for. If they are crying that you are soaked in the presence of God, wonderful. Even otherwise, I don't know. I don't want to judge them. But I'm telling you, he might just walk in suddenly when we don't expect him. Isn't right? The apostles never expected Jesus to walk inside. When the doors were closed, they never expected him to come walking on water. They were just having a tough time with the waves. Oh my God, why did he ask us to go in front? Why did he, Peter, did you hear him really? Did he really tell you to go? I mean, look at that wave. Oh, and they're going down. And here comes Jesus walking. They never expected. What did they say? Ghost. Then it was a spirit. They got frightened. So what I'm saying is we expect in a time that God will show up, he won't come. And he doesn't come most of the time. And when we don't expect, he just walks in. Hello? Yeah. So many times we get offended. We are trapped. Or maybe, look at this. He may answer a prayer for someone whom you know who doesn't deserve. Has this happened like that? Why? Certain people get blessed and all that. Oh my God. My Lord. How come, Lord? you don't? So it's also only me. Someone who doesn't deserve. And he may not answer the request of some who really deserves it. And we say, oh Lord, this person really deserves and you are not even talking anything, answering. And that person is going through a hard time, Lord. It's a good person. Nothing happens. And we get offended. He may not answer the request of some who really deserves it. He is God. We are his creatures. So the number one root is self-knowledge, self-understanding, our own personal opinions. Everything to do with self. Two, self-centered, selfish blessings. Bless me. They call the contemporary, the present day church, most of us, is a bless me club. Most of the sermons are centered around man. how to go into the blessings of God. 7 steps for a victorious life. How to live in an abundant life. Nothing to do, how you can win souls. Huh? No, Pastor. What about going as a missionary? No. God, the angel Gabriel has to come. Then I will be sure. Selfish blessings, personal advantage. Hear these things very carefully. Personal advantages. This seems to be a more frequent bait in the trap of the enemy. When our self is the center, our soul, the question always is, what will I get out of this? So, what will I get? What am I going to get? See? Most of the time we would like to think we are following the Lord faithfully, attending Sunday services, paying our tithes, singing and then praying here and there and then being a little bit of kind and how are you, Jaya? How are you, Lizandra? Praise God. And we shake hands and we think God is very much pleased about it until he says, leave everything and follow me. Then we become sober. Oh, you understood that word? Then we come down to earth. What did he say? Did he say that to you? Or to Dushi? Or to maybe to somebody else? Maybe it's a general prophecy. Yeah. I knew that it was not for me because I prayed. Until the Lord shows us, we go on like this week after week. He shows us, he comes with the message through the servant of God. Oh my God, from where is he picking up these messages? Not once he has said the good times are coming. Not once he had just held my hands and said, don't you worry, God is with you. Oh no. Every time he says, you will never fulfill the calling in this life. What can I do? I've been called for that ministry. So that will come out. I am not called here to speak to you about the good times that are coming. If you think that good times are coming, you're sadly mistaken and deceived. Yep. Good times will come in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. When the kingdom of God operates, when the kingdom of God takes over a city, like when Philip was there, when witchcraft powers are broken, when families are united together. Amen. You can have 1,000 churches. Go on singing. Take all the songs from A to Z and sing. And until your last tooth come out. Devil is not frightened of that. Is he frightened? Oh, please let them sing. Please. Sing another song. When some people take and say, what God wants us to do. You devil, you have had your time. Man, those are the people God is looking out for. The violent shall take it by force. So the personal advantage we follow the Lord most of the time. You remember those people, they just ran behind Jesus and Jesus, I know why you're coming behind me. And they all stood still. You ate the loaf and the fish. And you want to eat again. No, I'm not doing any of those miracles today. You can go home. No, he never said that. But you know, God knows. And as he's listening, I'm so talking to you. Why we are following him. He will put right there in front of us and bring out our hidden motive, why we are. Praise the Lord. What is the song that we sang? When I stumble. That's offense. I want to see when you are stumbling, when you're caught up in offense, to sing that song. Why, Pastor? What you sang? When I stumble, I remember. I'll come to that maybe later. See, right there, there's some person who had received the revelation has given us a little clue to come out of the stumbling block, which is the offense, which is the trap. So the Lord shows us some inner cravings within our hearts, the idols we have while following him. You remember the rich young man from his young age? He was just maybe went to the synagogue twice. He just said his prayers. Maybe he just went on and on and on and on. The afternoon and the evening, and then he went this way. They pray. Even today, you see some Jews seated in, you know, some places. They will be praying. And he obeyed all his commandments, and he came and met Jesus. And it was the Holy Spirit, I know, exposed him to Jesus. He maybe escaped to some other servants of God. And he just came and went, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And then Jesus, you know, I mean, he just very plain. Obey the commandments. Never said that, hey, you got love for money inside. No, he never said that. Obey the commandments. Yeah, I did it all my life, my younger days. Okay, one thing you lack. The Bible says you looked at him and he just loved him. Loved him means, you know, he just loved him and said, sell all what you have and come and follow me. And that man, he came out of his anesthesia, his coma. What did he say? Yeah, he said what he said. And he walked away sorrowful. Personal advantage. If I go to church and pray, pastor will pray. He will pray for a partner. Then after partner get mad. Then again pastor will pray for the partner's madness. Then afterwards, when the children are born, when they get sick, pastor will pray. Personal advantage. And when I die, pastor will bury. Personal advantage. People, brothers and sisters, you have. If God has to expose why people are attending churches on Sundays, nobody will want to go there if he puts everything on the television, person by person. They'll run from Morningside to Mississauga. I'm not coming to the congregation. Two. Very true. Very true. Personal advantage. Craving. We may have secret craving for personal prosperity, glory. I want to be in the frontline ministry, Lord. Gain. Fame. That's a dangerous another one. Fame. Right? And or excitement. Just, you know. Oh, I just like the youth group, you know. I just get excited. Some churches, you know, there is no youth group. Some churches, they don't even. But, you know, in some churches, they are very lenient. Oh, yeah. Personal advantage. Personal advantage. They keep them like that. Plays, dramas, dances, whatnot, camp meetings. Israel got offended with Moses and God, for they were so caught up with self and their own blessings. They were self-centered people, so they were offended with Moses, offended with God. Are you following me? I'm just about. You know, Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter stands with a good example. He heard the Lord say about his crucifixion, and then he took him aside and started to rebuke him. You're not going. It's our duty to stop you. Many times we would have thought that he was actually concerned about the Lord's welfare. I think it's far from it. You remember in Mark 10 chapter, when Jesus was talking about it is impossible for man to be saved, but with God all things are possible. And Peter immediately said, Lord, we left everything and we followed you. What are we going to get? He was saying. And you remember Peter was actually arguing with another disciple who will be the greatest. So he was actually looking for personal advantage, blessings and gain. So he did not want the Lord to go to the cross at that time. He expected the Lord to conquer this Roman soldiers and then bring back the kingdom and then, set up the kingdom for Israel. So he took him aside and then started to rebuke him. And Jesus rebuked him back. You get thee behind me, Satan. My Lord, he must have been smarting at that time. The other disciples watched. Satan, get thee behind me. You are a stumbling, you are an offense, you are a trap to me. Devil was trying to put a trap for Jesus through Peter. So he said, get thee behind me.
Oh, Pastor, it's wrong to speak to a friend like that.
When somebody is trying to put you in a trap, you have to take a stand. Amen. I hear one amen there. So, personal blessing and personal advantage puts us into a trap when we just follow with that attitude. See that? So you can see how our soulish inclinations, our soulish expectations, our opinions, our soulish gain, everything has to do with self. An uncrucified life. Selfish people. Self-centered people. Self-motivated. Self-seeking people are the number one people who get offended immediately.
Oh, I just told these words. You started to cry. Why? Because you are with a hammer. You are down. The last time you got on the cross.
The uncrucified self gets offended. Number one. So be kind with those people. If you see them getting offended immediately or looking at you and turning the other side, separating themselves, you must know, oh Lord, help them to get the cross. Help them send someone else to crucify. You don't crucify. Are you with me? I think we'll have to stop and continue from there.